chapter 5. And as you are opening them, don't forget, again, tomorrow night is our service at High Desert Haven. If you'd like to come, we meet there at 6:30. And then we have the other activities going on the rest of the week. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. We finished chapter 4 last week, and it finishes with some great verses here to tell us about the blessed hope that Paul talks about in the book of Titus. And what is the blessed hope? That Jesus Christ is coming back to get us. Amen? And those that have already died, that were saved, they're going to rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. And the good thing is, we're going to not only be with our friends and relatives, but we're going to be with the Lord. And we're going to be all together with the Lord forever. There will not ever be any more goodbyes. Those goodbyes are hard, that's for sure. But there won't ever be any more of them there. We'll be with the Lord forever. Now, chapter 4 ends with the rapture. Now, again, the word rapture is not found in the Bible, but the event is. It's the catching away or the snatching away of those that are alive and remain. And the Bible teaches that the whole world's not going to see Christ in the rapture. That's going to be for those that are saved. Okay, now, we know that as soon as that takes place, of course, obviously, with millions of people just snatched out of here, that's going to change the dynamics of the whole world, obviously. Well, Satan is going to have his man there and ready. His man is the Antichrist. I don't have any idea who it is. And you know, we can speculate it might be this person or that person, but we don't know. But whoever it is, he's going to come on the scene and he is going to have an answer for what happened to everybody. And the Bible says that God shall send them strong delusion, that they will believe a lie. Whatever lie it is that Satan tells them through his man, they're going to believe that. Okay, and we know, like the New Age people, for example, they say that the earth is getting ready to cleanse herself of all the bad people in the world. That's us. So all those New Agers, of course, you know, when we're all gone, they'd just think, well, the earth did exactly what we thought it was going to do. And so I don't know I don't know what the lie will be, but the world's going to believe that. Okay, that's the rapture. Then there's going to be a 7-year period of time. According to the scripture, there's going to be two events that take place in heaven for us that know the Lord. It's going to be the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then at the end of that 7-year period, now, again, there's tribulation here. All right. And understand there's going to be, well, everybody that's not saved is going to live right on into that tribulation period. Okay. And then there's going to be a horrible, horrible time during that 7 years, and especially that last part of it there, when all these judgments that we've been reading about in the book of the Revelation are going to take place. And then, of course, we know that the whole world is going to be gathered together to try to destroy Jerusalem for one last final time. They're all going to be gathered together over there. And then the Lord is going to come back. That's called the second coming or the revelation. There's the rapture and the revelation. It's called the revelation because the book of the Revelation says that in that event, every eye shall see him. He will be revealed to the whole world. So that's called the revelation. Now, Paul ends up talking about the rapture, chapter number 4. And chapter number 5 now, he starts talking about the revelation, or the second coming of Christ. Remember now, in the rapture, Christ doesn't come back to the earth. He stops in the air. Okay, doesn't put his feet on the earth yet. That's 7 years later. When he comes back in the second coming, according to the book of Zechariah chapter 14, he's going to plant his feet right back on the Mount of Olives from which he left. Okay, so that's the difference in the two. Now, chapter 5 deals with, it actually majors on Christian conduct in view of things to come. Because we know the rapture is imminent. Okay, and we believe that it is. And Paul did. And all those people that live back here believed it was imminent. In other words, it could happen at any time. Because we believe that, then we ought to live accordingly. And then Paul talks about the second coming of Christ here. And again, he's going to give us some different areas that we ought to, well, different areas of conduct that we ought to conduct. Well, I'm getting it all mixed up. That he's going to talk about some things or some ways we ought to conduct ourselves because of the fact that Christ is coming back one of these days. In the rapture, yes, but the second coming of Christ also. Now, okay, if we believe that the Lord is coming back at the second coming, and we know that the rapture is 7 years before that, then we ought to live a certain way. We ought to live in a way that would reflect that we believe that. If you don't believe the Lord's coming back, then, you know, you're not going to be too interested in living a life that would be pleasing unto the Lord every single day. And the reason I say that is because there's people that don't believe the Lord's coming back soon, and their attitude is, I'll live however I want to live, and then when it's time for the Lord to come back, then I'll get everything right with God. It's not going to happen. And we can see that not only in these verses about the rapture, but also the second coming is going to come like a thief in the night, the Bible says. There, in other words, people are not going to know what day or what hour the Lord is going to come back. So we're going to divide this chapter into three main parts. And the first part is the consummation of the age. Now, the word consummation, that's a big word, but it simply means the point at which something is complete or finished. In other words, God's going to wrap all this up. Okay? He's going to finish His plan. Okay? And, of course, the judgment of the earth is the second coming. That's what I'm talking about. He's going to finish up the tribulation. Now, we're not done yet, okay, because there's still another 1,000 years to go. And then there's one final battle. Satan is let out of where the Lord has him locked up for 1,000 years. He's going to rebel one more time. So that's not the end, okay? But God is going to wrap all of this up as far as this earth is concerned here and the judgments that He has already talked about here. So, the consummation of the age. Again, He spoke of the rapture. Now He speaks of the revelation here. So let's look at it like this. First of all, the cognizance of the consummation. The word cognizance just simply means the knowledge or the awareness of something. So when we're talking about the cognizance, he's talking about the knowledge of the second coming of Christ. Or the fact that they were already aware of that. Now, look at verse number 1 and 2, if you would. It says, now again, it says chapter 5 there, but understand this is all one letter, okay? So Paul finishes chapter 4 with these words, wherefore comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, let's look at some things here. The Thessalonians already had a knowledge of the revelation, which will again bring or it will complete God's plan for that tribulation period and the time that His Son comes back to the earth. They already knew about that, but they did not fully understand all about that. So, we can look at it like this. First of all, the amount of the learning. He says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. They already knew about eschatology. Their problem was not the lack of information, just the lack of the understanding about the information that they had. Okay, then we see the accuracy, the amount of the learning, they knew about that. The accuracy of the learning. He says in verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly. That word perfectly means accurately or exactly. So Paul is saying this, you already know that Christ is coming back again. And you already accurately understand the events that will take place before His coming again. So that's what Paul is saying right here. Now, what's amazing is, if you go over to Acts chapter number 17, which that brings us to, well, let me mention this, the times and the seasons before we go to Acts chapter 17. Again, that's talking about, it's not talking about the exact day but the general events that would take place before the second coming. So that's what Paul is talking about. In other words, but of the times and the seasons, or but of the events that are going to take place in the future that have to do with the second coming of Christ, you already know about those. And you already have an accurate understanding about the events that are going to take place. Paul's not saying you know the day or the hour, but he's just saying you know the... Paul's basically saying this. You understand that these things will take place, and then Christ is coming back one of these days. You and I know the same things that Paul had taught them, and one of the reasons is because the Holy Spirit of God had Paul write it down for us. And so we know... We don't know the time, the date, but we do know some of the things that will transpire in the end times. We know that because the Bible talks about those things. Now, if you go back to Acts chapter number 17, this brings us to the first point is the cognizance of the consummation. There was the amount of the learning, the accuracy in the learning, and now we're going to look at the aid for the learning. Now, this is really amazing here. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Brother Tim, would you go ahead and put that map up there if you would? Thank you. I forgot to mention that to you, but I appreciate it. Verse number 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them. Now notice this. And three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Now, three Sabbath days means that Paul was there in the synagogue teaching and preaching to these people for 3 weeks. And then not long after that, he was run out of town. I don't know how much longer after that. I don't know if it was another week, if it was another month, but it sure doesn't seem to be a long time. We know for a fact he was there for 3 weeks. And then the next verse is he got run out of town. So the truth is that the Apostle Paul must have taught them an awful lot in a very short period of time. So the aid for the learning. Why did the Thessalonians learn so much? And why did they learn so well? Now, isn't that amazing that Paul was saying, you know about the second coming of Christ? They had a lack of they didn't understand everything Paul taught them, and that's why Paul was writing to them again. But they had a general understanding of the things that would take place. Now, that's pretty amazing when Paul's only been there for a few weeks. What's amazing to me is, we've got people in our churches that have been saved for 40 years that don't know as much as the Thessalonians knew. Now, it's not the church's fault. It's not the pastor's fault. We'll mention that in just a minute. It might be. They might be in a church where they're not taught that. But if they're in a good church, then they're sure not going to be able to blame the pastor for not teaching and preaching on that. So, here in chapter 17, verse 2 and 3, there are 4 words here that show the excellence of the teaching of the Apostle Paul. And that was a big aid in these Thessalonians learning correct eschatology. And there is a lot of misunderstanding in eschatology, or the study of future events. And if you get messed up in your eschatology, then you know, you're going to be messed up, that's for sure. But when you understand what the Bible has to say, it's really going to be a help to you. And it's going to be a comfort to you. So, the first word is reasoned. Look at verse 17. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them. That word reasoned means that Paul had a time for 3 weeks when he had really like a discussion with the Jews. He had a question and answer type discussion. And if you know anything about working with the Jews, that still works good. just to sit down. It works good with anybody. Amen. But that's what he did for 3 weeks there. He reasoned with them. And that's what that means. Then the second word, the word opening. If you look at verse 3, opening. So he reasoned with them and he also opened. That means he explained. He revealed. It means letting in the light. So in his questioning with them and in his answering of their questions, Paul explained and he let them in on the light of the Word of God. That's what he did. He explained it to them and he revealed it to them. And I can tell you this, one of the best ways to be able to help anybody is to be able to correctly explain what the Bible says. For you to be able to explain it, you've got to know it. So that means you're going to have to learn it yourself. And it's good when the people in the church have a good Bible knowledge so that they can help people. You're going to be at work and people are going to ask you questions. And you can be a real blessing to you if you can, to them, if you can explain it to them. Now, we don't understand everything there is to understand about eschatology. Believe me, the more I study and the more I read about things in the future, the more questions I have. Not questioning, but just like, I wonder how that's going to happen. I wonder what that's going to look like. I wonder what that time is going to be. That we can't know the rapture takes place. Then there's the tribulation and those events I mentioned. Then there's the second coming of Christ. Then there's the millennium. The Thessalonians knew all that because Paul had taught them that. Because he reasoned with them. And he opened the Word of God. Then there's another word there. Look at it, if you would. Verse 3. It says opening and alleging. Now, the word alleged today doesn't mean the same thing that it did back in this time. Today, it means to declare without proof. In other words, he allegedly did this. In other words, you're saying that he did that, but we don't really know for a fact because we don't have proof. Okay? And even in our society today, when you got lots of proof, they still use that word. But that's not what it meant back then. Back then, it meant that Paul brought the proof and the evidence to support what he was saying from the Scripture. In other words, Paul used the Scripture to prove what he was talking to them about. What he was saying. Look, people don't care what I say. And a lot of people don't care what the Bible says. But if they don't care what the Bible says, we're not going to be able to help them at all. But if someone really wants to know, it won't be my opinion that changes them. It's going to be what the Bible says. And I've said this before, but we are Baptists. And one of the Baptist distinctives is that we believe in biblical authority. That's what the B stands for, biblical authority. We believe the Bible is the supreme authority. Whatever the Bible says, that's it. That's truth. Period. Doesn't matter if I believe it, you believe it. Doesn't matter if I can explain it. That's what the Bible says. Okay, so that's why we need to use the Bible to bring proof to the table of what we're saying. Okay? Now, there's some people that will read a scripture and they'll get some idea in their mind of what it means and then they'll just go off on a tangent. Well, that's not the way we're supposed to use the Word of God. Matter of fact, there was an article in the paper not long ago about, and the paper said this. Here was the name of the article in the Daily Independent. Bad use of the Bible. By somebody in town that supposedly is a pastor, at least that's what he claims to be, and he and his family used the Bible in a way that was not a good testimony, actually. And you can use the Bible in a way that's not going to help the cause of Christ, but it's going to be a hindrance to the cause of Christ. We don't do that. Just take the Bible for what it says and use it for what it says. Okay? We ought to take the Bible and we ought to use it in a way that would be beneficial for the cause of Christ. Not to bring a black eye to the name of Christ or the church or Christianity. Okay? So, I wasn't there at that event, but that's what the paper said. Okay? But anyway, that word alleging there, again, he brought proof from the scripture to back up what he was saying. And then there's the word preach there in the end of verse 3. And that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. The word preach there means to announce. It means to publicly declare or to publish. So in other words, the Apostle Paul, there's four words there. He reasoned with them. He opened the scriptures. He alleged. In other words, he brought proof to back up what he was saying. And then he announced what he believed. He announced what the scriptures said publicly. He was not ashamed to stand up in the synagogue and publicly proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord." And God used that in a great way. The Bible says, "And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few." That's the ones that made up this church. The founding of this church. Here's where it's at, right here. And Paul wrote, now again, Paul's down here in Corinth right here, but he wrote the letter back to the church in Thessalonica. A while ago when it said they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, there's those cities, then he came to Thessalonica. Of course, he got run out, went to Berea, got run out of there, came to Athens. Then he went to Corinth, and that's where he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. Timothy brings the report back, these questions that they had back, and then that prompts Paul to write this letter back to the church at Thessalonica and further explain these things that he had already taught them. Okay, so that was the aid in the learning. Now, another thing that we see about why they learned so well is the attitude that they had for the learning. Without a proper attitude, the best teaching in the world will accomplish very little. I think we all know that, don't we? I mean, we have more technology today. We have more educational materials, all that kind of stuff. But if you don't have a good attitude about learning what's being taught, then you're not going to learn it very well. Well, there's some facts here in these same verses, 2 through 4, that we just read here, but some facts here that show us the attitude that these people must have had. First of all, I think we can see their fervency. He was only there for 3 weeks that we know of. 3 weeks. That means they had to have much spiritual zeal in order and be very fervent in order to learn all that they learned in 3 weeks. Man, if they didn't have a good attitude about learning, they would have not learned all of this. Because Paul taught them an awful lot, and he was only there for 3 weeks. We see their fervency, not only that, but we see their faith. The Bible says, and some of them believe. You'll not learn much from the Scriptures if you don't believe what the Scriptures say. So they were fervent about learning. They had a hunger and a desire to learn the Word of God. And Paul taught it to them, and they believed it by faith. And then thirdly, their fellowship. The Bible says there, and consorted with Paul and Silas. That means they united with Paul and Silas. That means they joined in fellowship with them. So they were fervent about learning, and they believed by faith what was being taught. And then they united with Paul and Silas and in fellowship and in believing what they taught. By the way, you learn from those with whom you associate. Have you ever heard this before? If you lie down with the dogs or lay down with the dogs, you're going to rise up with fleas. If you hang around a skunk, you're going to smell like a skunk. Now, you might not be one, but you're going to smell like it. Right? So hang around people that have a desire to learn the Word of God. Hang around people that believe what the Scriptures say. And then you together can grow in the Lord. So that is all about the consummation of the eight. I'm sorry, the cognizance of the consummation. Now, number two, big point number two, the character of the consummation. Chapter number 5 in 1 Thessalonians one more time. And again, verses 2 and 3. "For yourselves know perfectly," and again, that means accurately, "that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Now, Paul now describes the general character of the finality of all of these judgments that God has coming for. Now, there is the judgment seat. There's the great white throne judgment later on, okay? But I'm talking about these judgments that God's going to bring on the earth and the second coming of Christ. He describes the general character of that time period, okay? Now, they knew this information already, but Paul reviewed it for them again because he's going to lay down a foundation upon which he's going to exhort them in the area of Christian conduct. Okay? So he's going over all this, laying down that foundation again. So let's look at it like this. First of all, the arrival in the character. And that's the point. The character of the consummation. The arrival in the character. Yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, this is not talking about the rapture here, okay? Now, the rapture is going to take place suddenly. Okay, we know that. And that a thief comes suddenly, and we're going to look at that in a minute. But there are some characteristics that are the same between the rapture and the second coming. But this is the second coming of Christ here, the revelation. And it's going to come as a thief in the night. Now, first of all, the day of the Lord. Now, that term in Scripture, we're not talking about the rapture here, the day of the Lord. We're talking about the second coming of Christ, okay? And that's what we're talking about right here. Okay, so Christ is coming back to the earth one of these days, and that's what he's talking about, the day of the Lord. All right? He's going to establish a peace here on the earth, which no other ruler could ever do when he comes back in that second coming of Christ. Okay, so the day of the Lord, it refers to this end time. It also can refer to the millennial time also. Okay, when Christ sets up his rule and reign here on the earth. But that's what Paul's talking about right here. That day when Jesus Christ comes back to the earth. He says it's going to come as a thief in the night. Now, the thief depiction speaks of both surprise and loss. Okay, when a thief comes to your house, he's not going to knock on the door and let you know he's coming. Or he's not going to put a note on your door and say, tonight at 9 o'clock, make sure and be gone because I'm coming. When a thief comes, it's sudden. And you don't expect it, right? And when a thief comes, that has to do with loss. Because he's going to steal something normally. Now, Christ is not going to come and steal anything. This is talking about the loss that the people on the earth are going to experience when Christ comes back. Okay, because there's going to be judgment, and we know about that. Okay, so this means, again, that's what that's talking about. People, the sinner, they're going to experience a great loss at the coming of Christ. That's for sure. Then there is not only the term there, the day of the Lord, and then not only the thief in the night, but then you can say the thinking of the world at this time. Now, I was talking with one of our men this afternoon. And we were discussing different things that's going to take place at the end of the world. We started chapter 17 of the book of Revelation, and that's when God is going to, that's when the religious system of the world, the apostate church, that's when they're going to experience all the judgment that comes. And then it's amazing because in chapter 18, all of the nations of the world are going to turn against that apostate church, and God's going to use them to accomplish His will in the judgment that's going to come on the apostate church. But chapter 17 and 18 is just amazing to me. You have the destruction of Babylon, that the religious system of the world. You have the destruction of the commercial center of the world. You have the destruction of the cultural center of the world. But yet, obviously, there's still some of the world left. Doesn't look like to me that there could be anything left. But there is going to be, because those nations are going to turn against that church and destroy that church. Now, again, I don't know how all this is going to happen. But the Bible says that the thinking of those that are still left will be peace and safety. You say, how can you explain that? I don't have to explain it. That's just what the Bible says. I mean, it's going to be a time of, man, there's going to be destruction like we've never even seen before. I don't know for sure. I do know this. We're talking about the second coming of Christ. I do know that the Antichrist is still going to be in charge. And I do know that the nations of the world are going to be coming against Jerusalem. And I don't know. This is just something I was thinking about. Maybe, and this is not too far-fetched, I don't think, to believe, but maybe the Antichrist will convince the world that all this is a result of Israel. It's all Israel's fault. And if we just get rid of Israel, then everything will be all right. Does not just about anything that happens in the world is not blamed on Israel now? I mean, you know, climate change, Israel's fault. I mean, whatever. You know, the Gaza Strip, I mean, the Gaza War. Oh, it's Israel's fault. All kind of stuff is Israel's fault. Now, I don't know that. The Bible doesn't say that. But I also think that peace and safety, I also think that will be a characteristic at the time of the rapture, because the Antichrist is going to be the one, he's going to bring a relative peace to the world. He's going to bring peace between Israel, going to make a pact with Israel. So he's going to promise them and provide them peace. So I think that's going to be an attitude at the rapture. But also, this is dealing with the second coming. So again, I don't know how. It's not, I mean, I just know it's what the Bible says. That's going to be the thinking that will take place. Satan will have beguiled the people so much spiritually that folks will be thinking that they are headed for better times, headed for living in peace and safety at the time of the return of Christ to the earth. That's the thinking. Okay? And then we see the judgment there in the character. It says, for when they shall say peace and safety, look at this, that's what they think. But here's reality. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Sudden destruction. When Christ returns to the earth, it will be a time of great judgment on the earth. The battle of Armageddon will be a battle like the world has never ever seen before. And you know what's amazing is this. Christ doesn't need our help. He takes care of all of it. Just like that. You can go through here and read the Bible. And now you can't just take 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. You got to take the whole Bible. You go through and you read the prophecies in the Old Testament about all these things that's going to take place. And you put them all together. Man, I tell you, there's going to be destruction like we have never seen. Sudden destruction, Paul says, cometh upon them. As travail upon a woman with child. Now, us men don't know what that is. But I'm sure that we have been there when our wives have had children. And I know this. The women say that that's you know, the most pain that they've ever had. Most women is giving birth to a baby. I have heard doctors say that that's about as close as a woman gets to death any time in their life. It's when they're going through that process of childbearing. It is a time of pain. It's a time of travail. Now, I know we have today, because medically we have lots of helps for that, but ladies still suffer tremendous pain. At least a lot of times they do. And they sure did in times past when they didn't have the medical things that we do now. So, we see five characteristics of the judgment that are stated here. First of all, there is the surprise in the judgment. It says sudden. Okay, the world's going to be thinking one way, and suddenly, just like that, Christ is coming back. So there is surprise there. And that word, suddenly. We're talking about the attitude of the judgment. When 9-1-1, of course we all remember 9-1-1. I'm sure we all remember exactly where we were at when that took place. And some preachers said, that they believed that this was part of the judgment of God on America. And what was the attitude towards those people? Man, they were ridiculed. They were laughed at. They were mocked. Right? That's the attitude that the world is going to have at the judgment of God. When we talk about judgment, that there is an actual judgment of God coming, the world laughs at us. And they ridicule that and they mock that because they have a different idea of God. But the God of the Bible is going to bring judgment when he comes again. And of course, Jesus Christ is coming. We see the speed in the judgment again, that suddenly divine judgment will come quickly. Okay, then we see the destruction. That word destruction here means to ruin or to crush. Christ is going to crush all opposition upon his return. Now he's going to take care of all of it. And there's not going to be lawyers that's going to be there to intervene for all the nations of the world that are against Christ. It's ruin when Christ comes back. Then you see the suffering as travail upon a woman with child. Then you see the sureness of the judgment. It says there, and they shall not escape. When Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, he's coming back not as the lowly servant riding a donkey into Jerusalem. He's coming riding on a white horse as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And there will be judgment when he comes back. And he will judge the world. I mean, there's judgment coming upon the world when he comes back. Okay, so we'll go ahead and stop right there. Because the next, starting in verse 4, starts another topic there. But there's a lot of information just there in those three verses. Jesus Christ is coming back. And Paul is just again rehearsing what he had already taught them. And again, just reviewing what he had taught them so they would have a better understanding of that. Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth one more time. And when he comes back, there will be judgment that takes place on the earth. The earth is not going to be looking for him to come back. They're not going to believe that he is coming back. But he is coming back one of these days. And we know, again, the rapture 7 years before that. You know, here's one thing that I see as I read through the Bible. I see, and I think you do too, it sure looks like to me like the world is sure getting in better position for the second coming of Christ. That's for sure. Things are lining up like the Bible says that they would. Now, again, I don't have any idea when the Lord's coming back. I don't know, and nobody does. But I just know there are some things that the Bible says would take place in the end times. And we definitely can see some of those things taking place right before our very eyes. Just in the regards to Israel. I mean, go through the Bible and see what God said would happen in the end times in regards to Israel. And we see some of those things taking place right now. So Christ is coming back. 7 years before that, all of us that know the Lord, we're going to be out of here. So that ought to motivate us to do all that we can to tell everybody that we can about Jesus Christ. Well, the world's not getting any better, that's for sure. But we still have an opportunity here in our country to tell folks about the Lord. You can give a gospel tract out. You have freedom to do that. We have freedom to preach the Word of God. At least now we do. I know they're trying to take our freedoms away. I don't know if y'all have been paying attention to what's going on in Houston, Texas. But the mayor of Houston, Texas is openly gay. She's a lesbian. And the city council of Houston is trying to pass what they call the bathroom bill. Not for just the public schools, but for the whole city of Houston. Same thing. A man feels like a woman, he can go in and use the woman's restroom in Houston. Well, there was a big uproar about that, and thank God there was, amongst the churches. They signed, and the churches had drives at their church to sign a petition to try to get this put on the ballot so the people could vote on it, not just the city council. And they got way more than enough signatures. And so the city council is now has brought suit against five pastors in Houston that were the major ones behind this. And we're not talking about independent Baptist pastors. We're talking about pastors of community churches, mega churches, big churches in Houston. And here's what they said. You can go on Fox News and read it. There's an article yesterday, an article today, and here's what they said. Well, I'll back up here. The city council is demanding all the sermons that these men have preached that have anything to do with homosexuality, that have anything to do with this issue or that has anything to do with the mayor of Houston. And all five of these pastors, one of them said this to the city council, bring it on. Bring on your lawsuit. And they have all stood up and said this, they're a bunch of bullies and they're not going to bully us. They're not getting our messages. They're not getting our sermons. We're not turning nothing over to them. And hey, I'm glad they're standing, and they are. And I'm glad they are. I mean, they're not, you know, they're not Baptists, but here's one thing that encourages us. We are Baptists, but there are other people in America that love the Lord, and I'm glad about that. And what affects that church affects us. And what affects Houston affects us. So we all stand together for the Lord and against all the wickedness that's going on. Well, anyway, you can read about that because we have freedoms now, but Satan is surely trying to take them away from us. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Let's stand, if you would. If God spoke to your heart about something tonight, then I pray that as Miss Vicki comes and just plays, we'll have one verse of invitation. And if God has spoken to your heart about something tonight, then I pray that you'll do business with the Lord.